Don, good morning, and what's the weather like there?
Oh, well, it's last several days it's been sunny. This morning it's about 47 degrees, 47. And it should warm up to about 66 sometime today. So, we're going to have a bright, sunny, semi-warm day today.
David, I'm almost sorry I asked, no.
Why'd you bring it up? What was the deal with that?
Well, Don, at the moment, we're 16 below.
16. And oh, my goodness.
Wind chills to 40 below this morning. So, yeah, we're toughing it out here. We're flying our Minnesota flag this morning. And, of course, reminding ourselves deep down inside that we love it. That's why we're here.
Is that right? So you could go ice fishing if you could get out of your house.
You could, but I don't know why you would. That's the problem. It's there for us to do, but we just don't know why. Why we would do something like that. Don is a biochemist, a member of the board at Creation Moments, and creationmoments.com, that website, by the way. You should check it out. And, of course, you can link there from brokenroadradio.com. We're finally getting around to a book that Dr. Don brought to our attention months and months ago. And I delayed buying it and then delayed reading it, and I've since read it. And this is an amazing piece of work here. From Jonathan Kahn is the author. The title of the book is The Harbinger, The Ancient Mystery That Holds the Secret of America's Future. And Don, when I first got this book, and I ordered it from Amazon, and it wasn't expensive. I think it was about $12-13, something like that. I was a little put off by all the hype around it. First of all, Pat Robertson, who I kind of scratch my head over now and then, says it's extraordinary. Joseph Farah says stunning. Sid Ross says mind-blowing. All the hype. New York Times bestseller, 500,000 copies sold, and it's got this fire and explosion on the cover. And on the, you know, it's all the usual kind of a Hollywood-y sort of hype, but the book isn't like that. And the book is pretty straightforward. Tell us about it. Would you consider it a prophecy for us?
Oh, well, I mean, that's the whole point of the book. I mean, let's go ahead and define what a harbinger is. It's a seal, it's a sign, it's a warning. Basically a red flag to say, hey, folks, you've turned away from God, and if you don't turn back, some bad things are going to happen. And the hedge of protection, basically, that's been around the United States for many, many years, is now coming down. In some of the things that we've seen in the recent past,
I'm thinking about prophecy in general, and Isaiah in particular. This book does deal with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10 in particular. I mean, it's a bigger story than just that prophecy. But Isaiah was sent by God to speak to a people that didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. And I've always wondered, I'm thinking, why would God send him on a pointless, a fruitless mission like that? Because he really wasn't recognized as a valid, because there were a lot of people claiming to be prophets then, a lot of people telling the king and their courts what they wanted to hear. You're great, you're wonderful, you'll win, peace is assured, you're almost God. But here's Isaiah out there crying, whoa, no, you got to go in another direction. And they didn't pay any attention to him. So I'm thinking, would God send him on a futile mission, or was his message intended for a later people? Because we look at what he wrote. In fact, after the Babylonian exile, they looked at what he wrote and realized, you know, he was right. And they put him in the Old Testament. I mean, that's how much weight he then carried after the fact. How much attention do we pay him now 2,000 years, 2,800 years later? And how stunning is it to find out that some of the same predictions may just apply to the United States of America?
Well, this is a, you know, more of a theological question than it is I think it does apply to us for a number of reasons, which we can, you know, get into. Mm-hmm. Obviously, Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah these particular words as a warning to the nation of Israel, and especially the northern kingdom that had gone astray and certainly had forgotten forgotten their roots and weren't following God's ways and going after other gods. And so Isaiah was basically saying, look, folks, you've got some things that are going to be happening to you. And he was kind of like, in essence, you know, a voice crying in the wilderness, much like John the Baptist.
Well, he was.
The people around him weren't listening. You know, I think the fact that God even bothers to send people like Isaiah, you know, to us to warn us of calamity that is coming, it really speaks to the character of God in that he is doing everything in his power to bring his people back to him. You know, if we don't listen, then a calamity will come. And then if we don't listen again, another calamity will come, more devastating than the first calamity. So
let me read this prophecy, just so maybe people can catch up with this. Isaiah wrote this to protest the defiance of the northern kingdom of Israel against the Assyrians after the Assyrians had made some early incursions. And this was just a few years before the Assyrians actually rode flat over the northern kingdom and shipped their people out. Isaiah 9:10 reads this way. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. And that message of defiance was Israel's way of responding to an early defeat by saying, we'll come back stronger, bigger, better than ever. Isaiah took them to task and said, no, you're missing the point here. This is a warning from God. You need to repent from exactly that attitude. And yet here in this day and age, we've had at least three major politicians, including President Obama, use the same verse, the same identical words, as an encouragement to rebuild and come back bigger, better, and stronger after 9/11. It astounds me that three people with speech-writing staffs would have totally misunderstood what this prophecy said.
Well, yeah, you would think that the speechwriters would actually do the research and read the verses around Isaiah 9:10 to really get a feel for what is this, what is Isaiah saying here. It sounds, in first blush, it sounds like, well, you know, gee, the bricks have fallen, and they've fallen because the enemy has attacked us. We're not going to allow that to happen, so we're going to rebuild. But the prophecy is, I mean, the verse is really more about, as you said, defiance by the Israelites. And in this case, it's more about, even though I think those statesmen that have spoken the words didn't realize that they were actually speaking for the nation in a defiant way. You can't attack the United States. You can't do this and get away with it. Of course we're going to rebuild, and we're going to rebuild even stronger than what we were before.
And those three would have been Tom Daschle, Senate Majority Leader at the time, John Edwards, in a speech to, I believe it was a speech to pastors, to, as I recall from the book, and again meant to encourage the American people, meant to be a positive thing. And President Obama said it years later during his first administration. I forget the specific occasion that he said it. All three picked that verse. I mean, what are the odds?
Well, either they all have the same speechwriter.
Yeah, that could be, I suppose.
Or they're borrowing from one another because they're which, you know, a lot of times they, you know, writers do.
But their staff to research and see what's been said.
Well, that's, you know, that was an expiring speech, so why don't we just choose the same verse? And mm-hmm. it's from the Bible, so people should appreciate that. But if you don't bother to get the content, the context to which the verse was actually written, you're missing, you know, you're missing the point. Now, if pastors heard that verse, and were familiar with it and, you know, were studious, they should have gone back and said, well, wait a minute. What they're doing is proclaiming destruction upon the United States. By, you know, quoting that verse, they're actually, instead of encouraging, instead of an encouragement, it's an actual, you know, proclamation of destruction that
they're encouraging a defiant attitude.
Right. And, you know, God, we know the scripture that God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. And if you look at politics today, and if you look at, you know, our leaders today, it is, you know, our leaders are full of pride. Are the leaders a reflection of the people, you know, in general, in a nation? You know, God allows leaders to be chosen, so one would have to say, well, you know, we are a prideful nation.
Let's talk about a couple of the events, at least, that that author Jonathan Cahn mentions in the book. That is, events that occurred after 9/11 that allow us to think that there are parallels between what actually transpired here in America in this day and age and what Isaiah was talking about back in the 8th century B.C. Now, we could start with the bricks. The bricks have fallen. We will rebuild with dressed stone. What that means is the old stuff is now rubble. It was weak. We'll build stronger and better than we had it before. The Twin Towers in New York fell on September 11th, 2001. One of the first, according to the book, one of the first responses was to build a memorial, for which they went to the Adirondack Mountains and took a huge block of cut stone and placed it there at Ground Zero as a memorial, kind of symbolic. Uncannily, that's what Isaiah was criticizing Israel for doing, replacing bricks with stone. And of course, plans were being made at the time to rebuild the towers. In fact, David was just talking Friday about the tower that's been erected there. David, do you remember that story?
Yeah, I don't remember exactly, you know, the specifics of it, but they're rebuilding five buildings, you know, and the first one, the one that's that'll be completed sometime later on this year, reached over 100 stories last April.
Mm-hmm. And is now the tallest building in New York.
Mm-hmm.
Again.
Yeah.
It talks about the sycamores have been cut down, but they'll be replaced with cedars. There was a sycamore tree there in New York, wasn't there, Don? Tell us about that.
Well, yeah, there was at the kind of the end of Wall Street. There was a a plot of ground where a sycamore tree was planted. And now some translations in the Bible call it a fig tree, but if you do the research, it winds up that the tree that was planted was of the same variety, if you will, as the sycamores in Israel. Now, the sycamores in Israel won't grow here, but it's a different type of sycamore. So this particular tree actually got cut down from part of the debris that was flying from when the Twin Towers were coming down. And, you know, what is the probability of that this specific tree got cut down during that event? And then, so they take the tree and they take the tree out and then they replace it with a cedar tree. Now, why did they replace it with a cedar tree in particular? I mean, you know, this is just more than, oh, well, it's just a coincidence. These things, you know, there aren't really paralleling that particular scripture. But the coincidence is, I mean, it's just remarkable. It makes you step back and say, okay, this is interesting.
Well, you know, we can take this a step further. And David, and I hope this doesn't spoil the ending for you, but the sycamore was planted on property owned by St. Paul's Chapel in New York.
I'm already there.
Are you there? Okay. Yeah. Which happens to be the same church that saw basically a joint prayer meeting of Congress at the inauguration of George Washington as president, which happened in New York in that chapel. How symbolic does that sycamore become now? It's been toppled. It's gone. The seat of where the United States government was first put into the hands of God in a church service by George Washington and those newly elected members to the Senate and to the House of Representatives meeting in that church. It's astounding. And the series of coincidences, if you want to call them that, I don't anymore, goes on and on and on and on. The sycamore was symbolic. We're not used to dealing in symbolism, though, Dr. Don. That's a little alien to us, isn't it?
Well, yeah, it kind of is. I mean, Israel was very used to it. I mean, that's because that's that God would deal with them in symbols, so they got, you know, they were used to it, and they, you know, would take clues from the rabbis, at least, would say, this is more than, there's no such thing as a coincidence. We should be saying, there's no such thing as a coincidence in this case as well. And, you know, so I firmly believe that, you know, God certainly was telling us, giving us a message, and these events that happened, you know, subsequent from 9/11 were definitely a reflection, if you will, of Isaiah 9:10. Mm-hmm. So it looks like we're following along the same path. Now, the whole purpose was to bring people to repentance, and as if you recall, there was a short period of time after 9/11 where people started going back to church and people started to seek God again. But that didn't last long. It was as if that once the debris was cleared from the 9/11 site, from Ground Zero, people eventually started to, you know, fade back into their old life and forget about God again.
And the book, I suppose, a rational person, if they see enough, coincidences chained together, ultimately have to come around to the thinking that, well, maybe this wasn't coincidence. This is, the odds against this happening in this way are too great. My rational mind tells me this is planned, or that this is intentional on somebody's part. And there is just such a chain of events described in the Harbinger. And each one has a little footnote to it and an explanation in the back, whether it's a reference to a politician's speech or to a news story or to photographs. And I know I've gone online and kind of looked into the background of a number of these things, and I haven't found anything where Jonathan Cahn was in error or exaggerated or lied in this thing. This is what I found independently of the book. I'm impressed.
Yeah, and so what does that, you know, what does that mean for us? I mean, if it's if folks, you know, happen to read the book, now it's been several years since it's been out.
Well, 2011, so it hasn't been long.
And so if we, you know, if by this radio broadcast we stir people on to, well, maybe I should, you know, get a copy of the book and read it. The whole purpose of the book, you know, is obviously a warning for America and a warning of things to come. Now, there's even he goes into, you know, the events that led after 9/11 that you would say, well, you know, the stock market crash of 2008 was just a coincidence, had nothing to do with 9/11, had nothing to do with this particular verse.
Yeah, the real estate bubble, all those things.
Yeah, all of those things. But he, Jonathan, goes into the reasons, or at least the reasons why, the events that took place shortly after 9/11, for example, all led up to the stock market crash of 2008. Now, the stock market crash of 2008, the crash actually happened on a specific day, you know, which has very significant ramifications for us. and was a specific day in the Hebrew calendar. So I don't know if you want to elaborate.
Well, we're talking about the Shemitah, the 7-year cycle, where all debts are forgiven every 7 years under Jewish law.
And, right, and that's correct.
And because they observe several cycles. There's a 7-year cycle and a 50-year jubilee. But we're talking about the Shemitah, which is a 7-year cycle. And there are a number of events that have happened since 9/11 that fit eerily into that pattern of the Shemitah. I don't have all the details at my fingertips here, except I'm holding the book. And Jonathan Kahn, intimately aware of Jewish or Hebrew tradition in history here. He's head of the Hope of the World Ministries and the Jerusalem Center, Beth Israel. It's a worship center made up of Jews and Gentiles in Wayne, New Jersey. So he's active in ministry. He is a Messianic Jew, which means he believes in Jesus. And he's tying this all together in the book. You know, it would be a neat thing if those of you listening who have read it maybe would comment. We'll have our conversation from this morning posted under the audio archives a little bit later today. That would be a great place to comment on what you think of The Harbinger. Or if you have yet to read it, come back to that later and tell us what you think of the book. I'm surprised maybe I'm just a little isolated here. Are people still talking about the book, Don? Do you know?
I think they are. I mean, we, in our group meetings, we bring it up from time to time because mm-hmm. events continue to unfold in America that would, point to, here's the root. I mean, the root cause, obviously, is that people are turning away from God. And if you look at events, America would say that, gee, that seems to be accelerating in that meaning that people's hearts are being hardened against God. And we could easily say today, comfortably say today, unfortunately, I mean, how comfortable it is, but we are a people that is divided.
I don't think there's any way to doubt that. I mean, just look at the election from last November, and you could see a division. But it also suggests that the pieces of an even greater crisis are coming together, falling into place here. That what Isaiah spoke with regard to the northern kingdom of Israel applies completely to our situation, and that there may just come a day when we are certainly not what we used to be, and maybe no more at all.
Right, right. And one basic question that one person can ask: why would that scripture even apply to us? And it goes down to the foundations of the country, as you mentioned earlier. This country was formed on biblical principles. I know a lot of people don't want to hear that, and have trying to push that out of the educational system. They've been successful in doing that, but in all reality, this nation was founded on Christian principles. This nation's founders, most of them were Christian, not all of them, but most of them were. And even those that were, deist realized that this nation cannot survive unless the people obey God's laws. And because of the republic that was set up, this nation was set up as a republic, not a democracy. And the difference between a republic and a democracy is that a republic, you recognize an outside, source, basically, for your laws and your principles. In this case, it was God. And whereas a democracy is everybody votes, and what the populace wants, that's what the populace gets. But that is not how our government was set up originally.
And the lessons of history are painfully obvious. And if that's not enough, you combine it with some ancient prophecy, and you get a stunning picture of things to come, even though we don't know the exact nature or the exact timing. One of the intriguing undercurrents in this book that came through to me was how we can actually ignore God, we can oppose God, we can disagree, we can rant and go off in our own direction, but somehow His will is still accomplished. And it's like we have a choice. We can be with Him or we can be against Him. But the only way to come out on the winning side is to be with Him.
Right, and to be And, well, you know, one could step back and say, well, what's God's ultimate objective here? It's not, he does not delight in punishing his people or punishing people in general. He does not delight in that, but he will do it to drive us to him. And I think that's the whole point.
That, could say tough love in a way.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. And going back to his purposes for this nation, and you know, I believe personally that we were put here for a reason, and hopefully some of those reasons continue. I think we were here to defeat the Iron Curtain and global communism. I think we were here to defend the world against Hitler and the Nazis and fascists. And I think we're here as a haven, a safe haven for God's people. You think of the wealth that this nation has been given and how much of it is distributed to destitute and needy people around the world every day, from the private sector, from churches, from individuals. This is a place where they can earn enough to do that and to really feed the world. Without us, I think it's a bleak picture out there. So I think God had, you know, that's my own take on why we were here, and we can go into a lot more detail, but I think there's ample historical evidence to indicate that his hand was in our founding. And they were built the way we were so that we could accomplish those things. And I hate the thought that we may be of no further use to him.
Well, yeah, it's not. I mean, God will certainly use people that are in obedience to him. It's the fact that we are we have moved away from God that that we become no more use to him. I agree with all of what you're saying, but there are a couple of other things that are also very important for America. For example, that the fact that the greatest number of missionaries were sent out from this country, and so sent out all over the world. I mean, not just, you know, down south to Mexico and Honduras and Guatemala, but all over the world, missionaries were sent out, continue to be sent out, but not in the way that they were years and years ago. So that's one thing. And then this country has been, up until recent times, a promoter of Israel. And we helped get Israel established. And God has not forgotten about his chosen people, and his chosen people will fulfill their destiny in the end. And a nation that blesses Israel, God's word says, will be blessed. A nation that curses Israel will be cursed. And we are teetering on the side of cursing Israel. And when that happens, we can look for much more disasters to come upon us.
David, any thoughts on that?
Oh, man. Oh.
You have a few, do you?
How much time do I have?
Let's see. Let's take a minute. Man. Take a minute here. Give us your thoughts.
I've been looking for the next step. I've been looking for what comes next and what next thing will happen. And, you know, I just about said the word coincidence. silly
tongue.
Me, you know. I just about said the word coincidence in the church that I go to in a little tiny town up in Crosby, Minnesota. We're going through something, a series of Bible studies called The Story, and it's a comparison of the upper story and the lower story, God's plans for us versus our plans, and how they work into it, or the earthly version of the plan, the things that happen on the ground versus the grand plan, the grand story that God has to offer us salvation and bring us to him. And this last week we are at the story, or just when the upper kingdom fell and the Babylonians came over and conquered the people and moved the temple or reduced the temple to rubbles and imprisoned all the people and put them in chains and all the rest of that. And one of the things that I parenthetically noticed, there was no mention of this particular prophecy in the Bible stories or the Bible studies that we're going through. It was ignored for whatever reason. And it was not, I mean, the author of this particular Bible study is stressing the upper and lower stories, not the end of times. So, you know, just it's a kind of a misdirection thing. Now, I'm looking at that and I'm sitting up there and watching the video and listening to what we were talking about, and I'm saying, what's next? So Chuck Hagel has been nominated to be the Secretary of Defense. And one of his biggest criticisms is that he's lukewarm on Israel. And President Obama and Benjamin Netanyahu have had words. And they're at arm's length, and they don't necessarily, and it's many times it's almost like Hillary Clinton has to be dragged kicking and screaming to say a positive word about Israel. And we recognize Hamas, and we recognize that, you know, that somewhere there exists the Palestinians' right to a free state, or, you know, that they have not determined for themselves, but some way they should have a free state. And Egypt and all of the Arab Spring and their understated goal, sometimes stated rather loudly and out loud, is to wipe Israel off the map. And and we're kind of sitting back as a country, as a nation, and saying, well, maybe we should let that happen.
Well,
in the light of this prophecy.
You may be right. There's more and more signs that could be the case, although there's still hope to turn it around.
Well, I think the secret behind Benghazi and the reason that nobody wants to talk about it is it has to do with weapons being smuggled out of Qatar and the ambassador being complicit in helping the weapons to be smuggled out of Qatar, bringing the weapons in to foment another form of rebellion from that side of the Arabian world. And whose end goal is to wipe out Israel. And then you foist this book on me, and now my head is spinning.
And Jonathan Gunn does mention that it's an obscure verse. There aren't a lot of people that will recall it off the top of their head. Nobody's memorized that verse except me. Now, I've read The Harbinger. And I wonder how many other prophecies there may be that we look at as obscure or irrelevant that all of a sudden will have great import for us. I mean, I guess I need a teacher to tell me that.
I wonder what's going to happen next. And if we, you know, how soon did Israel become captured, become slaves to the Babylonians? It was within, 20 years?
There were two or three shipments of exiles over to Babylon, and they picked the bright youth, and they picked the merchant class, people that could be of use to them in their commerce and in their culture. Mm-hmm. But there were two or three shipments over. Well, that's the whole exile was 70 years.
What'd they do with the old white people?
With the old white people? Soylent Green, you know. I don't know how you say that, and I don't know how you say that in Hebrew, but yeah.
They chop them up and mix them up and make some life-giving syrup of some sort.
Well, the intelligentsia went up in Babylon, and you know, interestingly, Babylon became a huge center for Jewish study and development. It's almost like the Hebrew culture swallowed up the Babylonians, because the Babylonians were wiped out by the Persians, and yet the Jews persisted there. I mean, it's where a lot of the Old Testament that we read today was put together into the book that we know as the Old Testament.
So maybe I should go back to school and get my doctorate.
Well, I suppose it might be the most interesting thing to do.
So I might be an Islamic study.
Probably.
Maybe I should major in Islamic studies.
Yeah.
Well,
there you go.
I'll look into. I talked to the college president over the weekend. A friend of mine there was a funeral for him at the college, and I asked him, "Is it true that I can go to classes for $9 an hour?" And he says, "Yeah, you can audit the classes. You won't get credit for them." I says, "Yeah, but you can do that." He says, "If I was that age, I'd be in school all the time." And
if I was as old as you, David, I would be.
Yeah. You know, if I was ancient like you are.
You can't hurt us now anyway. Go ahead. Come on
in. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's too late for you. Yeah. Your time is gone. I guess, you know, I wonder what will happen next to this country, because I don't see too much good.
Well, and will we recognize it as a next event? Some of these things that talked about in the book are relatively subtle. You know, a speech by Jonathan Edwards to a group of pastors meant to encourage us after 9/11, build up our hopes again. Who would have pinpointed that as an event talked about or that had relevance to this, unless you'd known the verse from Isaiah to begin with? And even then, you might have misinterpreted it. So these are very subtle things, and it really takes somebody special to put them together and bring them to our attention. And I'm hoping that God is using Jonathan Kahn in exactly that way, and maybe others. So I guess we just keep our eyes to the horizon and pay attention and understand the context in which all of this is going on. I think of the American history in the book, The Harbinger, was fascinating. And mm-hmm. You know, I've kind of verified that independently again with my readings on Washington and John Adams and even Jefferson and some others. The comparison between the American Revolution and the French Revolution, Don, you brought up democracy versus the Republican form of government, and that was at the essence of that problem. They went whole hog democracy in France, and it was a brutal time that led to totalitarian government again under Napoleon. That's a gross oversimplification of that, but it was a totally humanist kind of revolution, and the new France was not founded on godly things.
David, you talk about, well, what things are coming. I think we need to be, because of the events that have happened, you know, in the past, in the timing of the events, we need to be looking and seeing what is going to happen in 2015. Mm-hmm. Because September 2008 was the stock market crash, and Jonathan goes into the reasons of basically releasing debt, and a lot of debt was released during that time, not by choice, but mm-hmm. by necessity. And so 2015 is another 7 years from 2008. So are we going to have another releasing of debt in terms of another financial collapse? You know, all the indicators are that we're headed that way. We're not doing anything to stop this craziness that's, you know, financially, the financial craziness in this country. And so we are certainly looking like we're headed towards another, another the stock market crash, which would be a world crash as it was in 2008.
Well, that's a good clue.
Here's a scary proposition. It has been said many times that the current administration and the current president and all of the people that work for him get their thoughts, their ideas, their marching orders for those who don't wish this country well. In fact, would just as soon have it return to pre-colonial times, and have it brought low, as President O's favorite minister used to say, or have the chickens come home to roost. Now, I'm not sure if it's 7 years, because the Hebrew calendar does not have the same number of days in it that ours does. So it might be earlier than that, might be later than that, but it's within the next 4 years and within the term of the guy who is being inaugurated today.
Right, exactly.
And so we may be a lot closer than we think. So that's what I was thinking about too when I was reading about Shemitah, and that we are well within the period of time where the next seventh holy year, the seventh recognized year, where debts will be released and credit will be decimated. And if you just look at that at the first time, you know, on the surface, and say, "Ooh, that's not so bad. I owe a lot of money, so maybe my debts will be wiped out." Well, that's not necessarily what's going to happen.
No, and of course there will be a new Congress elected in November of 2014, taking office in January of that year. So, you know, maybe things will come to a point there, and it'd be interesting to watch this. Don, fascinating discussion. We could go on and on and on all day, but I just want to mention again, it's the book is called The Harbinger by Jonathan Kahn. It's available maybe at your Bible bookstores. I'm not sure that Bible bookstores carry this. I would hope they do. Certainly from Amazon and the big bookstores, you can find it there. And it's recommended reading. And if you do happen to read it, or if you've read it and have an opinion, let us know. Come on to either the chat window on our homepage and leave us a note about your thoughts, or come up to the Audio Archives page under Dr. Don's group of programs. Click on today's program, and there's a comment window right under the that post, and you can add your thoughts there as well. Don, thank you so much. Dr. Don, biochemist, and again, a member of the board of directors of creationmoments.com, and we enjoy his company every Monday morning here on Broken Road Radio. Don, thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Jim, and thank you, Dave. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you. Oh, yeah.
Music continues now from Amy Grant on this Broken Road Radio Monday morning. Good morning to you.